Well, I wasn't expecting that. I just had a text from Billy a minute ago, and he said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the folks at Groveland. And can I just swing that? There you go. That's all good. It's all good, brother. There you go. I just need to get to this thing right here. And you did awesome. Thank you. Thank you. So it's good to be with you, Groveland. Thank you for being here today. You know, when the pastor's away, folks tend to kind of stray and run and go in different places. So thank you so much. I know you could have gone a lot of other places, and I'm grateful that you're here today. It's a joy and honor to gather in God's house with God's people. I love that last song. I'm sorry. From I Am Redeemed to then Billy surprising me, I tell you what, I'm just about a little emotional there. But I just think about that song. That song is so powerful. Aren't you glad? We're not everything we need to be yet, right? But we're not anything of what we used to be, right? In Christ, He's still, you know, when our kids were coming along back in the dark ages, there was a little song they used to sing, He's Still Working on Me, you know? That's my life song, you know, to make me what I ought to be. I'm not everything I need to be yet, but I'm in pursuit of Him, and I am redeemed. I thank the Lord for that. All of the songs. Don't you appreciate Bruce Davis and all this worship team? Would you help me say thank you to them, those that were up here? I tell you, my wife Becky is with me, and we visited a few months back. We came one Sunday and tried to surprise Billy and Dee Dee and the boys. We don't know, tell me the youngest one's name again. We don't know Asher as well as the other three, but anyway, he was kind of being born, I think, either before they left High Springs or after they got here, one or the other. But anyway, that God has just blessed that family. They are a sweet family. We love Pastor Billy and Dee Dee, and are thankful for you all calling them and believing in them and following and working together as, you know, partners together in ministry and a family of faith here at Groveland. So thank you, Pastor Billy, for this opportunity. I want to begin today a message we're going to call Faith of Followers with a couple of questions. If you just want to open your Bible, this is kind of going to be one of those Bible drill sermons. You know, you might be better off just get an ink pen and a notepad or a bulletin and just jot down the references and come back to them later and see if what I said sort of lined up with what's in there, okay? That might be an easier way to do it. But I want to begin with a couple of questions because I think questions always engage our minds and engage our hearts. And by the way, if you're a Sunday school teacher, that's a good way to teach. You know, if you believe Jesus, when he was here on earth, knew everything. Did any of y'all believe when Jesus was here on earth, he knew everything? He's fully God, so he knew everything, right? Although he was fully man. But in the gospel accounts, there's over 200 questions that Jesus asked. And you may find yourself thinking, why'd he ask so many questions? Well, it wasn't because he didn't know, right? We just declared that. So he's engaging us through those questions. So here are my questions to get us started today. First question is this: what kind of faith characterizes an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ? So I want you to just think about that a minute. What kind of faith characterizes an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ? The second question is, there's this phrase we use in the church, saving faith. Well, you know, it's saving faith that characterizes it. Okay, turn to the person nearest you and tell them what you think saving faith means. Would you? Ready, go. Saving faith. What does that mean? We got a high five down here. All right. Hey, everybody, share with somebody. You know, I think saving faith means you gave an answer of some kind. See, when we talk about faith, one of the things that's confusing to me is this, and maybe it's not this way for you, but in the church, two people can affirm the same beliefs. Now, I want you to walk with me through this just a little slow and think about it. Two people can affirm the same beliefs. One of them is loving and courageous and truthful and generous. And the other one, and everybody kind of knows this, is unloving and severe and judgmental and kind of greedy and arrogant. And yet they would both say they believe the same things. How can that be? How does that happen? And so I want us to get into this by thinking about three different kinds or forms of faith, or three different kinds of convictions. Three different kinds of convictions. The first one, I will say, is what I call public convictions. Public convictions. Let's go to that first one. See, these are things that I say because I want you to believe that I believe them. Public convictions. They're kind of like PR statements. They're not actually what I believe. They're just more PR statements. Public convictions we often associate with politicians. Hello? Sorry. I said that out loud, didn't I? A biblical example we find in Matthew chapter 2. I mentioned to you earlier opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. Just a couple of verses out of Matthew chapter 2. And here's what it says, and I think, yeah, it'll be on the screen here. It says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." Now, you remember, this is the Christmas story. Wise men came from the east. They saw the star that indicated where the baby Jesus, or the young man Jesus was anyway, the young boy Jesus. And so they come through town, and Herod hears these wise travelers from the east have come, calls them in, says, "Hey, let's have dinner together. And by the way, when you find this guy," he goes on and says, "go search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Now, did Herod really want to go worship that baby? Huh? No. He had no intention to go anywhere. In fact, he was going to have all the firstborn killed, right? So this is a public conviction. You know, when you find the baby, let me know so I too can come. And public conviction, right? A second one is a private conviction. Now, this is where things get a little more interesting, because these are things that I actually think I believe. I think I believe them. I'm pretty sincere internally about these beliefs, but it turns out when my circumstances change, when my situation is different, well, it may turn out that I didn't actually believe this conviction at all. I was not really firm on that conviction. So, for example, let me see if I can give us a real-life example, okay? I know that the Bible teaches to willfully tell something with the intention of deceiving someone is lying. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, if you're gonna tell something with the intention of deceiving, that's called lying in the Scriptures, all right? And I don't participate in that, right? I don't think I should participate in it until my child asks what I'm watching on TV or what I'm looking at on the computer. Huh? That he or she wasn't allowed to watch. See, that's a private conviction. It's something I think I believe until my circumstances change. Now, a biblical example of this would be Simon Peter when Jesus is going to the cross in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, and here's what it says. "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all—'" Now, Jesus is talking to the guys that have been the last 3 years with him. I mean, they've been walking every day with him. He says, "You will all fall away, for it is written," Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Verse 29, enter Simon Peter. Simon Peter says to him, "Even though they all fall away from you," "Oh, I will not." No, no. Now, I could see, Jesus, how you could say that about him and him and him. But no, I'm not going to. I will not fall away. No, no. And Jesus says to him, verse 30, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he says emphatically, it's evident Simon Peter may have been a Baptist, he gets louder, "If I must die with you, you know, I will not deny you." And of course, all the other disciples are, me either, me too, no, I'm in, we're all in, you know, right. Now, question, when Peter said that in that moment, was he sincere? Yeah, I believe he was sincere. Absolutely believe he was sincere. Was that conviction authentically true? No. No, because see, it didn't stick when his circumstances changed. In fact, he found out his own embarrassing reality. I thought I could die for you, Jesus. I wanted to die for you, Jesus. But they were going to kill me. They started accusing me. It started costing me. See, so there are public convictions, things I say I believe, private convictions, things I think I believe, and it turns out I may not even be the best judge of what I actually believe. And then there's this third form of conviction. It's called core convictions. Core convictions. Now, these are the things that I demonstrate that I believe by what I actually do. By what I actually... See, the idea here is everybody kind of has a mental map about the way things really are. We have ideas about the way reality works. You live at the mercy of these ideas, whether you want to or not. You don't have to drum up a sense of fervor about these core convictions. For example, I believe in the law of gravity. Any other believers in here? Believe in the law of gravity. So, I don't have to say to myself each day, now today, I'm going to work really hard not to jump off of any high buildings or any ledges or anything like that. Because, see, I just believe the theory of gravity is true. So I won't step off any high building unless I intend to hurt myself, right? I have a core conviction in the truth of the law of gravity. See, and I hope you'll catch this sentence, maybe jot it down. Your behavior is always a function of your core convictions. Let me run that by you again, because I want you to think about it. You know, people say, one writer I've read, Will Mancini, says, you know, your values drive your behavior. Okay, my values drive my behavior. Or you could flip that around and say your behavior reveals your values, doesn't it? Your behavior reveals your core convictions. Do I really think it's valuable to gather with other believers on Sundays? Well, most weeks. Well, occasionally. Do I really believe? See, because I reveal my core convictions by what it is I really do. Your behavior is always a function of your core convictions. This is what you genuinely believe about how things are, and you can't and won't violate those core convictions. So there are public convictions, things I say I believe. There are private convictions, things I think I believe. And then these core convictions are things that I show I believe by what I actually do. My public convictions may be bogus. My private convictions may be fickle, but I will never violate my core convictions. Now, Jesus comes along, and like any great teacher, what is he interested in changing in people? Their public or private or core convictions? Core convictions, exactly right. He wants to change us at our very core because we live out of these convictions. We don't even have to try to live out of them. We just always live in a way that reflects who we are in our core. And interestingly, in Jesus, for the first time, we see someone whose public convictions, what he says, whose private convictions, what he feels, and whose core convictions, what he actually believes and shows by how he lives, are absolutely congruent with each other. Jesus modeled for us all of those simultaneously, public, private, and core convictions. Now let's go back to church. And this is where, again, it gets a little scary. Those two people I was talking about earlier. You know, one of them is loving and gracious, and the other one is diametrically opposed to that. But they say they believe the same things. They both publicly affirm the same convictions. They both privately think they believe the same things. In fact, they would even say things like, yes, I affirm that the Bible is the Word of God. I affirm that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in the resurrection. They both believe that they believe the same stuff, But their mental maps about how things are fundamentally opposed to each other. And of course, the great danger is the guy whose mental map is utterly opposed to Jesus doesn't even know it because he's convinced, I believe. He's convinced. However, Jesus is into changing people at the core level. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And then look at this question James poses. Can that faith save him? I believe. I got faith. I believe, you know. Reminds me of the story I heard about the plumber that hired the little apprentice guy to come help him fix some leaks under a house, and the house was built up off the ground. And he pulled the side off the little opening door on the side of the house, pulled that off and ran a rake or hoe or something up under there, and snakes just came out like crazy. He told the young guy he'd hired, "Now get on under there and find the leak for us." He said, "No, sir, I can't do that." "Why not?" He said, "I got too much faith." "Too much faith? Yeah, I got too much faith. I can find me another job." I'm not going under there, right? I mean, here are folks. Here are folks who say they believe, who say they have faith. Now, some think this passage communicates a difference in what James said, because you know it was Paul who said, "It is by grace you are saved through faith in Christ alone," right? Not, it's not a matter of works so that we can brag about it. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we're born again. And yet James seems to be saying there's got to be some kind of works involved here. I don't believe there's any difference in what they're both saying about faith. The point James is making here is not that in addition to your faith, you have to add some certain good deeds, or God's not going to let you into heaven when you die. That's not what James is saying. See, being saved or saving faith, I want you to think about this, is not the minimal stuff you have to believe for God to let you into heaven when you die. I see this all over our state. It's like our churches are filled with people of, "Okay, Pastor Billy, what's the least I can do and still get into heaven? I just want the minimum. I don't want to be one of them Bible-thumping crazy people." Right? And I'm thinking, what? What Bible are we reading today? Because that's nowhere in Scripture to be found. It's not in here. See, being saved or saving faith is not that minimal amount of stuff you have to believe. Saving faith is that faith which enables you to live. Now, I want you to think about this. Live when? Live here, live now, right here, right now, in the kingdom of God that's available to you through Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith is. Let's talk a minute about that kingdom of God idea. I don't know if I had a slide for that, guys, or not. Let's see if I did. What's the next one say? There it is. Yeah. Saving faith, the faith that enables you to live in the reality, live in the current, present reality. Do you really believe there is a kingdom of God? And most of the time we'll get amen. All right. Can I just say to you, before you jump in with the amen, I'm glad you're excited and believe it. You understand that kingdom implies something. Kingdom implies there's a king. And you're not him. And neither am I. Right? There's only one king, King Jesus. Now, in America, it's a little hard for us to get our mind around this because we're used to, well, we'll have a committee investigate this and search it out and see if we really believe in that or not, you know. Problem with that is, this is a monarchy. This kingdom of God is a monarchy, an absolute monarchy. There's only one king. "Well, I fought in the war for my rights." You don't have any rights. If you're a follower of Christ, you brought your rights to the altar when Jesus said, "Hey, I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. I am redeemed," right? We just sang about that, right? This kingdom of God thing, we can live in the reality of it. When? Right here, right now. How? Through Jesus. I think that's what John had in mind when he said in John 10 and verse 10, and this isn't on the slide, guys, so I'm just going rogue here a minute. Hang on with me, okay? John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But I've come, why did Jesus come? That you might have what? Life. And how are you going to have it? Abundantly. When? Right here, right now. See, kingdom of God starts the moment you surrender your life to Jesus. Oh, the kingdom of God's moving. It's already alive and active. I'm just saying you get in when you realize, oh, I need a king. Because I've been the king of my life. And like our friend the musician asked a while ago, anybody made a mess of your life? Yeah, I have. I saw one girl. She's back here. Yeah, woo, both hands. That's right. For whom much has been forgiven, right? Yeah. So, the way spiritual formation happened in the life of the disciples, they were invited by Jesus to follow him. You remember that Matthew 4 and verse 19? It's in on there either, guys. Just hang on, okay? Matthew 4 and verse 19. Jesus said, come, follow me. And what was going to happen? What did he say? I will make you. I will change you. I will, you know, have you ever been to one of those church testimony services? Let's have a word of testimony from somebody tonight. And the old brother raises his hand. Yeah, I got a word. Lord saved me back in 1964. Amen. And, well, started coming to church. Amen. It's awesome. And, got baptized. Amen. Woo, all right. We really got testimony going now, right? And what's happened since then?
Oh, that's about it.
How can that be true? How can that be true of us? I mean, if you started, have you ever, can't imagine. Can you imagine going, honey, I'm going over to Orlando, okay? And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, she comes out and you're still sitting in the car. Baby, I thought you were going to Orlando.
Well, I did start the journey.
That's just ludicrous, isn't it? Go sit in the car. You never drove out of the driveway. You never went down the street. You never went to Orlando. You just went out and sat in the car. That's the way some people are doing in God's house. We just coming and sitting in the car. God help us. There's got to be more than just coming and sitting in the car. We got to drive out the driveway. There's a lost and dying world going to hell, and we're sitting in the car. God help us. These disciples, they took him up on it. They said, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. And here's what they learned. See, they started following him, and they began to realize, you know, he's right about stuff, isn't he? It's Jesus. He's right about things. They trusted him with their life more and more every day. And eventually they decided, of course he's trustworthy for my eternity. When he said to them in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? He clarified. He helped him realize that, hey, these 3.5 years or so of following me have been good, but hey, buddy, guys, woo, newsflash, it's going to get way better in eternity. We're going home. To a prepared place for a prepared people. So we start the journey here and now. We grow. We don't do everything right. We mess up. We fall. He forgives and restores and picks us back up and brushes us off and says, go again, Lewis. Right? In the Bible, when Jesus says, trust me, he's not talking about a special arrangement to get you into heaven. I just need to touch on that one more time. Because too often we ask people, do you trust Christ? Or have you ever trusted Christ? As if it was code for, do you believe in an arrangement that'll get you into heaven when you die? Now, I love you, but I want you to understand the truth of the gospel, the whole gospel. Heaven is part of the gospel. It absolutely is the promise of a home in the presence of God Almighty. But you don't get saved in this life, here and now, and just wait for heaven. And live any old way you want to here and now. The journey toward heaven begins today. Begins immediately right here, right now, in Christ. And it's all the way to home. It's all the way to eternity. When in the New Testament, trusting Jesus never meant you believed in an arrangement that got you to heaven. It means that you think Jesus is right. And I know that raises a question for some. Right about what? He's right about everything. He is right. Well, you're just narrow-minded, aren't you? You're exactly right. True. Guilty as charged. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. I believe he's the only way. I believe he's the answer. For what? For everything. And you must put your faith and trust in him today and move forward in that faith relationship. See, based on that kind of a conviction, you'll go wherever he says go. You'll serve. You'll do whatever he says do. And think about this. You'll serve whomever he gives you to serve. One of the sweet ladies that playing the piano earlier, I was talking to her before church, said to me, she knows I work with the Florida Baptist Convention, and can I just say to you, there's all kinds of change going on at the Florida Baptist Convention, all right? There's a whole bunch more change yet to come. And you know what I've learned and what I've come to know over visiting in lots of churches all over our state? My heart goes out to pastors. My heart goes out to you as church people, as lay people, as the body of Christ. Because you don't get to pick who you serve, do you? You know, I've heard some Sunday school teachers, I'd have a great class if she wasn't in there. I've heard some men say, yeah, we really get into the word good, and then Brother Goofball over here brings up the Gators, and that lesson's gone, you know. Right? I mean, you don't get to pick who you serve. When you say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all. You know, we used to sing that song. I surrender some, all. We said all, but it seems like more often we meant some, didn't it? But when we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I do surrender. I surrender to you. As king, as Lord, as master, as boss, as whatever word helps you embrace the reality, he's in charge, you're not, your best option is to follow him, then do that today. Do that today. Surrender to Jesus today. What kind of faith are you operating out of? Public faith? Private faith? Or in your core faith, have you decided Jesus is right? I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. Now, I want to do the invitation this way because some today, for the very first time, need to decide, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I surrender. Right? For the very first time. Never done that. Have thought about it. Have considered it. Have heard a lot of preaching about it. But today, Jesus, I'm yours. I come to you not holding on to things. I come to you with letting go. I come to you with open hands. And then there's these others of us. You know that testimony guy from the 60s?
Got saved back in the 60s.
Nothing's happened since. See, we didn't realize through the interstate of life we got off on the wrong ramp. Or maybe we did realize it. Man, that ramp looks good. I believe I'll take an exit here. And we got off and we got away from God. And today in our lives as believers, it seems like I used to be like this with God. And now it feels more like this. And today I'd like to, Brother Lewis, is there an on-ramp back on to this? Yes, friend, it is. 1 John 1:9 says, to believers, if you will confess your sins, not to me, to him, then he is faithful. Oh, we serve a faithful God. He is faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. Some of y'all remember those old green chalkboards we used to have in our classrooms 100 years ago? Well, one of the big deals in our little elementary school was who got to clean the erasers. And you went outside and bam, 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 there's a dust storm. It looked like Pig Pen from Peanuts. Y'all don't even know who Peanuts is. Anyway. But I remember going and getting three or four paper towels out of the boys' bathroom, wetting them down good, and bringing them in there and wiping them across that green chalkboard and this way. And you could see all the teaching of the day still on there, just residually, you know. But I'd take that wet paper towel and wipe it across there, and it was like brand new. That's 1 John 1:9. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you like it never happened. Bring you from here, on ramp, back to here. What about you today? Would you like to come back to Jesus? Or maybe for the first time, you want to surrender to Jesus. Either way, you listen to His voice. You follow His lead, and you respond in obedience. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege of standing and speaking Your word this day. And we pray that God, in our heart of hearts, You will do a life-changing work that impacts our core convictions, who we are internally. Because our tendency is to try to live out of public convictions, things we say we believe, or even private convictions that we think we believe, but we're not really sure about it, and especially when our circumstances change. Lord, we want to be made new. We want to be redeemed in our core convictions. So today, Lord Jesus, have Your will. Have Your way in our hearts and lives. Help us to, maybe some here today, to surrender to You as Savior and Lord for the very first time. Maybe others of us just want to come here and kneel at this altar to the on-ramp back toward Jesus. In our spiritual life, we've taken an off-ramp somewhere, and today we want to come back to Jesus. So, Father, I pray You'd move among us and accomplish Your will, Your plan in all of our lives. Help us to hear You, Lord. This morning as we sing this song, would you obey the Lord? Whatever He's leading you to do, don't listen to this preacher. You listen to the Holy Spirit. That's who's speaking to you right now. There is an altar here. There are steps, but it's an altar we can use publicly to say, Lord Jesus, I bring this burden of my heart, whatever it is, to You. Would You step out? Would You come to Him? Surrender your life to Him today. As our praise team sings, You come.